You might like to turn in your Bible as we open our Wednesday service to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. And we've been looking at God's person, who he is, and he helps us understand who he is by his name. The purpose of a name is not for the person, it's for people to know a person. And thus God progressively, at the right time and the right place, reveals his wonderful person. And he has all his different names to describe him, to understand him. So now here we are looking at that, those names. And if we may pick up, please, in Isaiah and chapter 1. And in Isaiah chapter 1, remember, Isaiah is going to be living, a prophet, and he's going to prophesy when Israel, the 10 tribes in the north, are there. And then those 10 tribes are going to go into captivity by way of the Assyrians. And thus, as he's dealing with them, Israel has a real need. And God is going to answer that need with a name, that need. Now, in order to get a little head start, going backwards a sec, what God did in Genesis 1:1, he created the heavens and the earth, and he is absolutely right in what he did. Not wrong, but right. And in the process, he provided a wonderful promise because of Adam's sin. And before that, remember, the devil sinned, and hell is prepared, Matthew 25, for the devil and his angels. So that's why you know hell. So before any creation of Genesis 1:1, hell was in out there to be fulfilled. And thus, but no one's in there yet. Angels weren't put there. But before they were put there, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1, and then made a promise, Genesis 3:15 and 21. He made a promise to provide a wonderful savior, a wonderful solution in the light of all man's sin and all that happened. So in God's doing that, and God did do that in a most wonderful way. And then you have, when Abraham comes along in history, he's looking at Sodom and Gomorrah, among other things. And he tests the Lord, if you may want to use that. And he wants to know, will God judge the righteous with the wicked? And then he goes down 10 people, if there's 10 people in Sodom, etc. And but the Abraham understood in that whole arrangement in talking with God that he understood Genesis 18 and 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the Creator always be right in what he thinks, what he does, when he does it, how he does it, if he does it? Everything about him is right. And thus Abraham understood that God had to be right. No matter what was looking, no matter what you saw on planet Earth, whatever it looked like, in all fashion, right or wrong, God would always do right in spite of it all, no matter what. And we read, and you know, in John 3:18 and 36 and that, we're condemned already because we believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're condemned, and God is absolutely right in his condemnation. He's absolutely right in saving. God's always right. So now, having that little bit, here's Isaiah going down the corridor of time, and Isaiah, the nation, is supposed to have a wonderful privilege to know God and to know God's wonderful rightness. God is absolutely right in saving Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. So now, In Isaiah chapter 1, going all the way into the 720 BC in that area, you have in Genesis chapter 1, picking up please in verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of your foot, even unto your head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment," etc. Skipping over to verse 9. "Except the Lord of hosts had left us unto us a very small remnant," so you want to think of a lot of people, but not a lot of saved people, "small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." If God didn't save a remnant, then there wouldn't be any. God always had a remnant. And over, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 1, going, if I can, to verse 18. So what is Israel summoned to do? "Come unto me, all ye that labor, come unto me, all ye that labor, Matthew 28. I like Matthew 28. Matthew 28 is a great verse. It is. We just did that last night. Did we do it last night? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be wool, as wool. Come, reason, don't go to court with me," said God. "If you take me to court, you will lose. Settle your case with God out of court. Go to court, you'll lose. Thus," verse 19, "if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Here's Jerusalem, here's the city, and here's Jerusalem now. Pay attention, Jerusalem, to what's going on in the 10 tribes in the north. Verse 21, "How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers." It used to be the city, the right city, for the right person, the right temple, the right God. Everything was there for the whole world to know, a God who could save to the uttermost. Israel, Jerusalem, temple, the righteousness of God would be there, and all the nations of the world could look and understand, which they will do, but not yet. Now, faithful city. Verse 26, "I will restore thy judges." Remember, God's going to take care of it later. "I'll restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called," when I get back and in my place in Jerusalem, then, I shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. It's the right place. The faithful city is unfaithful. And God judges Jerusalem later with Nebuchadnezzar and leveling it. But God isn't done with that faithful city and what he's going to do in the future. So now, having said that and keeping that, over with me to Jeremiah 01, thank you very much for the thought. Isaiah 64. We want one more thought before we go that will help us. Now Israel's remnant is going to respond to God in Isaiah 64. And, going if I can, going down, and they're going to understand from head to toe, you're wrong, you're sick, you're diseased. God said, I'm what am I going to do with you? And you want even interested in getting healed. Going, if I can, Isaiah 64, in verse 4. And for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither have seen, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him with rejoicing, and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth and angry. For why? We have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we're out of place, God. Verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. God, we have nothing. We have nothing. We know you're going to do it, but God, if we look for righteousness in this faithful city, there isn't any. Here's a remnant that believe, but the national populace don't believe. So now, having said that, over, if you would, to Jeremiah, as you might know. Jeremiah chapter 23. And in Jeremiah chapter 23, now remember Israel, a righteousnesses, plural, are as filthy rags, so they're no good. You throw them away. And thus, here's the time goes on, and 100 years go by. 100 years. Is anyone paying attention to what happened up north to the 10 tribes? Filthy rags, the city, Jerusalem, are you ever learning anything? God waits 100 years, or thereabouts, plus or minus. And Jeremiah comes along, and Jeremiah is looking at a city, Jerusalem, that is going to go into captivity by way of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And so their time is up, and God is going to deal with them and give them words to encourage them. What do they need? They have to understand that they are no longer a righteous city. They do not rightly represent God, who is right. And they're supposed to represent God, who is right in everything he is and does. Now, having said that, thus, chapter 23, picking up, please, if I may go, God, are you going to help them? What's the encouragement you give when there is no rightness, you know? There's no righteous. And you... Chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the land. God is going to raise up a righteous branch of practicing, producing righteousness. And thus in the light of that, and he's going to raise it up, and we'll put it together here, if I can, and in verse 6, in his days, when he's reigning and ruling, in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Tiskenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now here they are. They want to know what's going to happen. How's it going to work out? And God has a word of encouragement, because they're wrong. And God has to honor always rightness, Now, hang on, you'll catch it if you could, if you would. Now, in the light of that, in the light of verse 5 and 6, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are going to reveal God's wonderful name. His wonderful name is going to be revealed as the Righteous One, the Lord our righteousness. He's our righteousness. Now, and he's the root, a branch out of Jesse, out of the house of David, out of the tribe of Judah. He's the branch. He is born of the house of David, in the city of David. He's born. Thou son of David, they're going to call him. You're right. He's the branch. He came out of that in his humanity. Now, over if you would to Matthew, going back, over to Isaiah chapter 1. And we're just going to lock in a couple of things so it'll be a help, I trust. Isaiah chapter 1, and in verse 1, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Isaiah 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse, remember, David's of the family of Jesse. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. So as you read, God keeps reminding you that there's a Savior coming. He's going to come from the house of David. He's the solution. And in this case, in this period of history, Jeremiah, Israel, the captivities, he's the Righteous One. What do you need when everything's wrong and nothing's right? You need righteousness. Where are we going to find it? Where are we going to get it? How are we going to produce it? Thus, go with me, please, over to Ezekiel in the other direction. Ezekiel, if you would. And then Ezekiel, picking up, please. Oh, in chapter 6, let me just add it. You're going ahead and behind, so you're confirming left and right. Jeremiah chapter 6. May I pick up, please? Remember now, there's a contingency that comes, Ezra, Nehemiah, and there's a group that comes from Babylon, Jews, and they come and bring gifts because to dedicate to the temple. They're bringing gifts, and they bring the gifts, and they're received. And you'll pick up, please, the one you're going to pick up who receives them, to go unto the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Now, verse 11. Take then silver and gold, and make crowns. They brought gifts, silver and gold, and then take the silver and gold and make crowns, and set them on the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Oh, I probably did. Where are you? Are you in Ezekiel? Wow. Jeanette told me I was falling apart, but all I'm doing is proving it. What can I tell you? And what it is, I get the moving so, and I'm trying to clip things. You know, I could do this now, I'm going to go there and do that. And when I start doing that, I just don't. If I could just make believe I got all day to read, then I'd go slower. But it's just a problem I have. I'm sure it'll go away. When I get Alfred's disease, it'll all be gone. I'll probably do better. Who knows? Zechariah. You should have guessed that. You should have guessed that. Zechariah. What comes after Ezekiel? Zechariah. Yeah, you would. All right. Zechariah chapter 6. Here's the contingency coming from Babylon. And they're bringing silver and gold, verse 11. And they're going to take the silver and gold. Zechariah is going to take the silver and gold, and he's going to make a crowns, for, verse 11, Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Now, he's the high priest. What about the king? We aren't going to deal with him. Nope. Just the high priest now. Just the high priest. What do they need? They need a relationship to God, and that's where Josedek comes in. He's the priest. And thus, and remember, they didn't mix the priesthood and the king. They didn't mix it. You always have the king one side and the priest on the other. A king cannot do what a priest does. The priest doesn't do what a king does. They're separate. And so God is consistent. And thus you come to verse 12. And speak unto the high priest, and saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place. He shall build the temple of the Lord. God is going to come as the son of David, be born in Bethlehem of Judea. God is going to come as the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the Son of David. He's going to come and reign and rule at his second coming. Now, verse 13. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, millennium, and he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. What does that mean? Both the throne and the temple. Throne, king. Temple, priest. He is the king priest. And the one coming is going to be king and priest. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to be that. The branch is going to be that. And that's why Jerusalem and Israel has great hope. Because God has committed himself, in his Son, to be the wonderful solution that God meant for the whole world, that all of the world, the nations of the world, will see the Lord Jesus Christ reigning in Jerusalem in the temple, and Israel will be right. And like everything you know, like in the end of Zechariah here, when you read it, the Jerusalem, a very glass of water, a pot, will be holy, H-O-L-Y, to the Lord. Everything in the whole city will remind you of God. Remind you of God. Now, having said that, back over, if you would, to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33. And may I pick up now, again, God, you're going to be, he's consistent, he's going to help them. They need to have righteousness. They need to know where it's going to come from. Thus, if you would, in Jeremiah chapter 33 and 15, in those days and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up, develop his wonderful coming in the kingdom. He's going to come and rule and reign, and then the temple will be built and everything will be changed in Jerusalem. I'll read it again, verse 15. In those days and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she, now remember the Lord our righteousness, chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. But we aren't, God's going to move it now from himself and his presence. What happens when he's present in Jerusalem? The end of verse 16, she, Jerusalem, the city. Isaiah 1, the faithful city, the faithful city. The righteous city will be righteous again because he's there. It'll be the right place, the right person in the right place for the right reasons. And thus, again, verse 16, in those days shall Judah be saved and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she, Jerusalem, shall be called the Lord our righteousness. What are you going to call the city? The Lord our righteousness. What are you going to call him? The Lord our righteousness. Everything is identified with him. And that's what the whole world is going to look at. He rules with a rod of iron, but he rules rightly. So all the world has to understand everything he does is right. And all the world and all the nations of the world are going to come and look and know that he's the right one in the right place. And God demands righteousness, righteousness. Would you go with me, please, over to Isaiah 46 again? Isaiah 46. And now, just you're tying together, how do people get saved? How do you get saved? God demands righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ is the right one. And in order to get saved, you have to have the right one in order to have righteousness. Watch. Here's a starting point. Isaiah 46 and in verse 12. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far, far away from righteousness. I will bring, verse 13, Isaiah 46, I will bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and salvation will not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. You have to have righteousness. God has to move. He cannot do wrong. He must do right. And everything, wherever he goes, it must be right. If you're going to go to the cross, it has to be rightly done. If you're going to have it, God said, if you're going to get saved, I, the righteous one, must do it. And you aren't going to get saved unless you have rightness. And I'm the only one that has it. The standard of rightness is myself. So you've got to look to me. And you can't be saved. Don't you realize I have to do... That's what John's baptism did, remember? We looked at it. John's baptism, among other things, did what? It said he's the right one. He's the right one. Now, he's the right one to save. And you have to have righteousness. And we could do more, but in time, for time's sake. Go with me, please. And you know when he comes again, not only the first time, when he comes again. What are you going to know when he comes, when he steps out of heaven? Every eye shall see him. Revelation 1:7, Zechariah. Everyone's going to see him. And he's the right one. Revelation 19, you know. And the righteous one rolls out of heaven, the righteous one. And everyone's going to see the righteous one. Not only at the cross, they're going to see him when he comes. He's the right one. And they're going to know. They're going to try to make Armageddon war with him. But you don't make war with the right one. You'll come out wrong. You'll never win. You can't. Wrong can never win. Death never wins. Life wins. And that's why the lake of fire, that's why you want to extinguish people that are unsaved. That they go there, lake of fire. They're going to be there forever. But they're going to be fully alive. Fully alive. That's the second death, it's called. They're going to be there. God says, no, I meant it to lie, for life. Thus, keeping that in the forefront, if you would, over in your Bible, in the light, remember now, God's saving grace, and God's grace provides the fulfillment of the law, to say it, and it is God's good pleasure, and he's under no obligation. He is under no pressure whatsoever to do what he does. He's going to do what he does, the creation of the heaven and earth and all that we have. He's going to do what he does to honor himself. And all that he does is right. And his honor is never tarnished by anything he does. Nothing he does. And God's judgment is never, never compromised. He never compromises, never tarnishes. He's perfectly right all the time. Ah, I want to know that. Israel, you need to know that. And so here you are, and Israel's going to go into Babylonian captivity, but be of good cheer. The righteous branch is going to make it come out right. And you sit tight until he's finished, and it will come out. You'll find it coming out just right, just as it ought to come out. And so we're looking at God's grace and his perfect righteousness, and God's perfect righteousness matches perfectly God's perfect law. He is, as I said, he himself is the standard. And God is going to approve, accept, in an absolute way, that which is right. When it is right, God fully, completely approves of it. And in the process, there'll be no flaw. There'll be no flaw. No fault, remember. Now, you're going ahead just for a little bit. Now, what do you know? We're going to be presented blameless. Faultless. Without spot. How can that be? How can that be? Because righteousness came, the right one, and you received him as your Savior, if you did. And the right one brought you what? Righteousness. Righteousness. Watch. Over, please, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. So here we are. We're looking, and we have our day in which we live. And in Romans chapter 10, picking up in that which you are familiar with, Romans 10, please, in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And what is Israel's problem? For I bear them record still. This is after the Babylonian captivity. This is coming all the way into the New Testament. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, which they missed, the Lord our righteousness, did they catch it? No. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, verse 3, going about to establish their own righteousness based on their own standards, having righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And Israel is still in the New Testament coming. They're still trying to produce. They're still today. That's why they're hidden. The treasure's hidden. Isn't doing anything, as it were, as it will. And thus the Israel is not looking. Their works, we have our system. But they didn't. They rejected the branch, the Jehovah, our righteousness. They rejected him. The dummies, and people do the same today. So now, having said that, verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which doeth those things shall live by them. If you're going to do it by works of the law and you want to do it and have you be your own standard, go ahead. You'll funk, because who can keep the law? The law isn't made for righteous people, 1 Timothy 1:9, I think. The law isn't made for righteous people. It's made for unrighteous, to get them right. They need to get right. And they say, well, I can't do that. Then you need someone, need a source. How are you going to find the rightness that God requires? Thus, verse 6, Romans 10:6. But the righteousness, which is of faith, speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? And that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Who's going to go and find a solution? Upward or downward? You can't find a solution. Can't do it. We don't have the means. We don't have the ability. Verse 8. But what saith it? The scripture doesn't say you have to get a savior. God provides him in himself, in Christ Jesus, born in Bethlehem of Judea. The righteous branch. God provided it. Verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now what? You know these, but pay attention in the light of what we're doing. Verse 9. Then if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness. What is the Spirit of God convicting the world of? John 16:8, 9, 10, 11. Of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Righteousness because Christ is the right one and he goes to the Father. And he provides saving grace because he's the right one that did the right thing to honor God, to honor God's standard that is required, and you have to, he's made a solution for those who would receive it. Thus, in verse 10 again, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God, you mean when I believe in my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, I receive the righteous branch and the rightness I need. Israel, why didn't you do that? Well, because we're going to have our own righteousness. Well, then you lose out. You don't have any righteousness. And you're lost. Thus, picking up, please, Romans chapter 8. And may I pick up, please, in verse 8 and verse 2. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So the law demands rightness. The wages of sin is death. The law demands it. We broke the law. God, the Spirit of God, is going to provide for us the fulfillment of the law. How so? In the person of Jesus Christ. He's going to apply the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your heart. That's how Abraham got saved. He believed God, and it was what? Counted to him for righteousness. And he believed God, and God saved Abraham. And God saved everyone that would believe like Abraham. And you can't get it by works of the law. You have to going to get it by the grace of God. Now, chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, Humanity just couldn't produce it, couldn't answer the law. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That, what was the purpose of Christ dying? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. God, you're going to provide the righteousness. And that's right, the Lord Jesus Christ did. He fulfilled the law. We just read it in Romans 10. He answered the law. And when the law is answered, then you turn, because you can't fulfill the law, then you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the lawgiver, and he has done all the work. He has made it possible to pardon the heart, to be able to have the life and the rightness that is required. So now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over, if you would, in chapter 6 of Romans, God provides wonderful rightness for us so that we are blameless. And what are we doing? What are believers doing? We are to live, and we've said it 5,000 times. We live in the rightness that God has. And so I just used it the other day somewhere about something. It wasn't even a Christian. I said, listen, is that right? I said, I don't know whether it's right or wrong in the light of the big picture, but I know this. I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And that is right. And I can face everything that else is all messed up because I'm resting, not in whether I'm coming out right, saying it right, doing it right. God, I'm trusting in his righteousness for me so that he is able to see me in, and you in Christ right, right in his Son. And he always sees you as right, doesn't he? Do you think sometimes he sees you as wrong? How's that for a theological question? Does he sometimes see you as wrong? When Christ died, he died for how many of the sins? All of your sins, he did. Is God discouraged? I know you don't want to discourage God, but would you discourage God by saying, God, I failed again. I sinned again. I thought wrong, did wrong, came out wrong. Is God discouraged? God always sees you in his Son. Always. Now he deals with you in the light of sin in your Son. And you and I are supposed to respond. The blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from all sin, and we confess our sin, and we're to do that. But God, if you were to see us outside of your Son, we would be lost. So therefore, God, you always have to see your Son. And you will always, God, deal with us rightly because you see your Son. And your Son and the Spirit of God is going to represent the rightness that you demand, Father, so that when you look and all the things that are cuckoo and wrong, God, there they are. But you see your Son. And therefore, you're able to be merciful and gracious, and you judge us, rightly so. But we're never judged outside and apart from your Son, because your Son took our whole being to the cross and paid the penalty for every lousy, crummy sin, word, thought, and deed that we did wrong from the day of our birth till the day of our death. God, you covered it. And I, and as believers, we're to look to you and trust you with all our heart, God. And we live in the wonderful rightness of your Son. So that Romans 6 and verse 13, Neither yield ye your members as instruments, your eyes, ears, nose, throat, as instruments of unrighteousness, unto sin. But yield yourselves a heart made right in Jesus Christ. You believe unto Romans 10:10. You believe unto righteousness in your heart, and God pronounces you righteous by faith. He counts your belief as righteous. And thus, verse 13 again, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. How can I make my eyes, ears, nose, throat, hands, brain, blood, bones work? Because you give your heart to God, and all of these things become instruments not of unrighteousness, but rightness. And so we can go and do everything, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. What are you supposed to do, dear one? Do it to what? To the glory of God. How can you possibly do that? Because he gives you that rightness, and you're counting on it. So you go and handle and eat and drink and work and play and do everything and trusting God's, so that as it comes out, when we fail and then we confess our sin and all of those things, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Over, if you would, are you getting the idea? It's a wonderful thing God has done for you. And that's, I repeat it, God is able to present us blameless, faultless, spotless. And then we look and say, how's that going to be? He covers us with the robe of righteousness. Wow. Wow. That's a wonderful thing, God. And all the wrong things in your life that you have to think, work, do in your life with people, without people, everywhere, every way, shape, or form, all the things we do that are wrong. God, wow. We aren't, you already know that, God. That's right. And that's why we're trusting you, God. Not our righteousness, but yours. Your righteousness. And we give ourselves, Romans 6:13, to you, so that you can outwork your righteousness in this feeble, frail, humble body. Now, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, all picking up, please, in thought. And chapter 1, picking up in verse 29 directly, you know. 1 and 29, 1 Corinthians, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him, God. Of him are you in Christ. God has made it possible in Christ, who of God is made unto us. God has made Christ unto us. So God, when you look at us, what do you see? Verse 30, I see wisdom. I see righteousness. I see sanctification being set apart. I see redemption, salvation. I see all of that when I see you in Christ. That's how I see you. That's how I look. And we need to learn to live like that, think like that, so that we can enjoy, because life is so full, and not your heart and mind. It's so easy to get guilty. And then we cover our guilt. We cover our guilt and excuse it. And then the guilt haunts us, and it piles up like dirt under the rug. And just piles up and gets bad. When we should be able to dump it like that. No matter how bad. No matter how bad. God, if we confess our sins, God said, I'll think about it. Remember that? He didn't say that, did he? If you confess our sin, he is faithful and just, righteous, to forgive all your sins. He already did. And so we're looking to God so we don't get a whole lot of baggage. In closing, would you go over me, please? John chapter 17. I hope you got a little bit. Thank you for your patience, by the way. You know the Scott Covenanters in the days of John Knox and all of that. In their day with Protestants rebelling against England, the Queen and all, King and the Queen and all that stuff. And in doing that in 1560, when they had their great movement and finally won, I think, in 1572 or whatever. And in the process, do you know the watchword of the Scotch Covenanters, the Scotch believers? Do you know their watchword? The Lord, our righteousness. That's what they did. As they're warring England, they're going to get their freedom from Catholicism, and they're warning, and the Lord, our righteousness, and that's how they went. Isn't that great? Now, John 17, and if you would, and picking up, please, remember, God wants us to enjoy his wonderful person, and that's what he's waiting for, to take us up, John 14, 1, 2, 3, in my Father's house, you know, and I'm waiting to take you. Not yet, but waiting. Now, so when God, in your great, wonderful prayer, before you go out and be crucified, verse 25, 17, 25, John. O righteous Father, that's right, right Father, righteous one, the righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. The Father sent the Son to be crucified. Verse 26. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. That, why do you want us to know? The Lord our righteousness. Aha. Uh-huh. Of all the different things, God, we're going to come and know that you're the right one. And we're going to come rightly, not wrongly, blameless. Verse 26, I have declared unto you thy name, and will declare in that day, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. You mean that, God, you would enjoy being in my person, and my person would enjoy being in yours rightly, comfortable. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what are you waiting for? To get you there. So we enjoy rightness now in Christ, knowing he's going to bring us rightly to the Father, that we can come to grips with rightness as we never have dreamed of it in all of our life. Wonderful rightness, perfection, God. You are the eternal, infinite, right God. And we're going to have all forever. That isn't even a word, because you can't use those words, because there's no time, timelessness, to understand rightness. Wow. Israel, be encouraged. Jehovah, our righteousness. And what are we? We ought to be a good testimony to the world that our rightness isn't in us. No, it's in our Savior. And our Savior saved us because he's the right one. And when he saved us, he provided us a rightness that I did not have. And I never would have it. And neither would you. We have it because of his Son. He's the right one for us. The right one for you. All else is wrong. So I trust you got a little bit. Appreciate